So church, this song verbalizes a deep truth. Here's the truth, right? That change is certain, and it can happen in an instant. There was this early Greek philosopher named Heraclitus. Heraclitus had this saying. It says, no one ever steps into the same river twice, right? For it's not the same river, and he's not the same man. So as soon as you take that next step, it's already a different river, and you're already a different man. So change in this point is certain. September 11th, 2001, for me, I remember that Tuesday morning, I was serving at a church in Crawfordville, Florida, getting ready. Erin's working at Wakulla Bank, and she calls me and says, hey, you need to turn on the TV. Something's happened. I don't understand what they're saying. Turn on the TV. And for many of us that are old enough, you remember where you were. It's crazy for me to be in the car with my kids describing these things that they're being taught in a history class that I actually lived through. 2 decades later, we have this picture of transition. It's different than 9/11 because 9/11 was like this sudden moment that we kind of just dealt with as it really the effects afterwards. We're here in this season over 20 months of COVID, right, where it is crazy and it is transitioning and changing our lives to the point where we're grasping at a lot of things and it seems like none of those things can really hold us. And here's the reality about change. Constant change demands stewardship of each moment because you don't want a moment to be wasted with limited perspective. And many of us in this room, if we're honest, if we're straight up, like real to real with one another, you would say that more often than not, you operate with limited perspective. You see the situation in front of your face, and that's all that exists. But you know as well as I know that there's so much life and reality and truth beyond that. So because not everything in your life is worth anchoring to, which means tying yourself to, because it won't last, what we have to learn is what is it that's worthy of being anchored to? This is why it's so important that Peter, in this letter, continues to drive down what Christ has accomplished for us. Because what he has done is tied to who he is. So it's important to remember this, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus Christ, the one we're anchored to, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you hear that, and you hear it quoted in passing, but I need you to understand that that reality of the person and work of Christ being something that is consistent and unchanging really is your only hope. Because anything else you tie yourself to will fail you. So as we learned last week, this letter that we're walking through, 1 Peter, was written to the elect exiles. Those who have been marked by God's grace, and they're distinct from the culture that is around them. They are distinct by being set apart by the Spirit of God and called to, if you remember verse 2, called to obedience for the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Their distinctiveness is that they are salt and light. I want to kind of just review briefly salt and light for us so that we understand it. Jesus kind of gave this to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. But salt was for the benefit of those around them. It was for preserving life. It was for preserving peace, for preserving the good of those near them. And so if you think about your responsibility as salt, as an exile of God, as one who is distinct for God, then you have this benefit and blessing to those around you, preserving peace, preserving life, and preserving the good of those near you. And then you're also called to be distinct as the light of the world. And that's for the benefit of overcoming the darkness around you, exposing evil for what it is, and lighting the path of hope to those who find themselves in darkness. You're to be an ambassador. And to be an ambassador of Christ, it really like shows something about you. It means that you have a true king and a true home. And the king of this world is not your king, and this is not your home. And many of us in this room, Like, when I say true home, we're like, wait a minute, I just bought that place. Well, that's your hotel. Because I promise you, compared to what he has for you, that's a motor lodge at best. So, our thought that we want to really work with today is this: being anchored in the living hope, we're going to talk about that in a minute, being anchored in the living hope transforms the way that you respond to the suffering that changes bring. Being anchored in the living hope transforms the way that you respond to the suffering that changes bring. So, we have three aspects that we get from that, right? The first aspect is this living hope is what delivers us to a future to anticipate. The second thing is this living hope is what delivers us through a present pain to endure. Number three is that this living hope is what delivers us with promises from the past. So with that in mind, let's dig into God's word together. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And I want you to see with me in this verse, this first sentence, this it really is what this whole thing is about today. Look at this with me in verse 3. He gives a sentence of praise. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed is he, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see from here is this really creative way of him giving all the specific reasons why God should be blessed and praised. Why should he be worshiped? Like, what's so valuable and important about him that he should be known? And then he explains, first, he says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You could put in parentheses, it's unchanging. It is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, just a few things in this text that I want to make sure that we understand, because I know that some of you in this room, like, this church thing, being here is so new to you, and you're like, man, thanks for those words you read off the page. You're a great reader of words, but I don't know what it means. So, for fun, let's do this together. That phrase, when he says born again, that sounds crazy. The first time we see it in scripture, the person who Jesus said it to first, he thought it was crazy. His name was Nicodemus. In John 3, Jesus says to him, hey, you must be born again. And he's like, that don't compute. And this picture of being born again really is this. It's a God-demonstrated work. And the significance here that's so powerful, it's a work of the Spirit, not of the flesh. That's important. It's a work of the Spirit, not of the flesh. It's something only God can do. And this living hope here, this picture here is hope, all right? Hope is faith in the future tense, and it is living. We see that it is living and it is given because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So where it comes from, the delivery method was the resurrection of Jesus, and as a result of that, we have living hope. And the description of the inheritance we get as a result of that living hope, notice with me, it says it is imperishable, it is undefiled, and it's unfading. That word imperishable means it is not able to be destroyed. Nothing. Nothing could blow it up. Nothing can destroy it. Nothing can overcome it. This is our inheritance. This is our promise that we have in Christ, is that we've got something to anticipate that is imperishable. It's also undefiled, which means you think about all the things in our culture that are defiled, that are polluted. This promise we have from God of our eternity is not polluted. It's not messed up. It doesn't need to be altered. It doesn't need whatever is inside of those magic eraser sponges. It doesn't need it. I have no clue. I'm sure it's not healthy. And the other thing this inheritance is, it's unfading. It's not able to decay. Like, you think about your vehicles. I mean, they look good coming off the showroom floor. You're driving them, they're amazing. But that metal that it's made of, it's going to be in somebody's yard someday, growing grass around it, rusted. Like the tin roof. I just wanted to, tin roof, rusted. Okay, that's all I got. But that's what's going to happen. But not to your inheritance. Your inheritance is unfading. It will not decay. And that word kept there, that's really kind of important for us to catch. Kept here is showing that this hope that we have, this living hope, is by God's power. And here's what God's power is doing. It's preserving it from corruption that sin brings. So if you track the Old Testament through the New Testament, you see that once the sin chain kind of started from Adam and Eve and kept on through, corruption followed in its wake. Well, this inheritance, this peace, this uncommon gift that we get from God in Christ Jesus doesn't experience corruption. And it's also protected. It's preserved, but it's also protected by God from the enemy. But one thing I want you to catch in this text that's so, it's so cool to me. Notice who is being guarded in this whole venture. Did you see it? Let's look at it again. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Who by God's power, you can say there, right? You are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And here's the rub, the friction that all of us face, right? Is that we hold tighter instead of looser to the desires of the world. The things that aren't supposed to captivate us and capture us are the very things that have us gripped and tied to them. We are tethered to so many things that will waste away. Things that we will never be able to keep. One of the things that we learn, and we're going to really expose in a second and just see God's grace in, is that your suffering, your pain, your grief in this life is meant to make you long for the next, not cling to this one. So remember, if you have hope for the future, you have power in the present. If you have hope for the future, it really alters your perspective right here, right now, in the present. So now let's consider salvation's future glory in light of present day adversity. Aspect number two. This living hope is what delivers us through a present pain to endure. So pick up in verse 6. I want you to see something. It's going to be crazy town. I promise you, we're going to go right down Broadway of crazy town, and we're going to see the mayor and wave at him, because this, what we're about to see, is amazing. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So just real quick, I want you to see something that is simultaneous, not in order, like in a chronological order or step order. No, it is simultaneous that you experience rejoicing and grieving in the midst of various trials. If you have this living hope, in the midst of the pain that you are facing, you can rejoice. Because your joy is not based on circumstances, okay? And you can grieve. I do want to also lean on my brothers and sisters in this room who feel like they need to press the fast forward button on their grief. Grief is good. It is not something you blaze through. It's not a yield sign. It's a massive stop sign. But while you stop, experience, and consider that grief, anchored to the living hope found in Christ, you can have uncommon joy there. So walk with me as we continue. Verse 7, he says, so that. So he's rejoicing, even though, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that, which means there's purpose, it's intentional, it's deliberate, it's not an accident, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. And then notice his word picture here. It says more precious. Actually, in the language, it emphasizes it, so it should be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found. This is, again, speaking of your genuineness of faith, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith. You ever thought about what's the outcome of this faith of me enduring? It's the salvation of your souls. These various trials in this room, we could sit here for days. And that's probably an understatement. And you can, each of you could say, hey, here's this aspect of trial. Here's this suffering. Here's this thing I've went through. Here's this. So at times, here's the thing. You're going to be the recipient of either verbal or physical persecution. At times, you will experience the pain of watching your loved ones seemingly waste away right in front of you. At times, you will be by their bedside when they draw their last breath. At times, you will experience dark moments when the only thing that is real to you is your depression and your anxiety. At times, it will be lies that are attacking your faith, bringing up the past, your past mistakes, or your current struggles. For some of us, those various trials, it will be just feelings of loneliness. And again, this is just a handful. In this room, you know there's way more. The word picture about gold does this for us. It illustrates that gold has this test. What it does, it tests it over fire. It heats it up, right? And it melts the gold to a liquid form, basically to get the impurities to come to the top so that the impurities can be swiped away, right? To prove its worth, to really show its value. Well, for us, our faith is proven when we experience the fire from various trials. That's what Peter's doing. He's giving us a word picture to help us illustrate this proving of our faith. This fire that we experience brings out our impurities. Those impurities are the things that leave us vulnerable to the enemy. And what he does in his kindness, God puts us over this fire so that the resolve of our faith in Christ can be solidified and no longer vulnerable to the whims of the enemy. So you think, I'm just walking through this pain, one pain after another. Clouds always over me. I just, one thing after another. And you think, why? And God's saying, hey, just know. You're not alone. This is on purpose. This is going to do something in you that you would never sign up for, but I love you enough to do it anyways. And this genuineness of your faith, right, is how you can have rejoicing while grieving. In other words, the work being produced in you will bring about a work being produced through you. There's something being done in you that will alter the work that comes from you. And so that we understand that this is not just some foreign idea that Peter kind of came up with here. We see this in other places in the book of James. James talks about it in verses 2-4. He says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, even the things that we face in this life have a deliberate work of God to benefit us, to grow us in our character and faith for His purposes. We see also in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. There's that little combination in concert again, right? Rejoicing and suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. You think, what's the good of that? And he says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And then Paul writes also in 2 Corinthians 4, he says this, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. He says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us a weight of glory, eternal glory, right? Beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The problem many of us face is the thing that we're anchored to are things that are seen. And here's what he says, for the things that are seen are transient. You're anchored to something that won't be there when you need it. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, that's kind of the affirming positive picture of trials. But let me show you the other side. Jesus talks about in his parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, and he gives several illustrations of seed falling on different soils. And one of them, in verse 13, he says this, and the ones on the rock are those when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but these do not have root. For they believe for a while, in a sense, when it's convenient, when everything's going their way, and in a time of testing, they fall away. So here's the thing about fire. The trials that come your way will either prove your faith or prune your faith. They'll either like expose that you genuinely have it or that you never did. The ones who do are the ones who are being anchored in the living hope that transforms the way that you respond to the suffering that changes bring. Final aspect. This living hope is what delivers us with promises from the past. Now, this section of Scripture is one of the sections of Scripture that oftentimes when people read 1 Peter, they just kind of like, let's go to the cool parts, okay? This is a cool part, okay? Verse 10. Again, this is all about, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is part of the reasons for his blessing. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Now, real quick, we may have just kind of whoop right by that, but we need to hold on. Did you see what I saw? Those Old Testament prophets that pointed to the work of Christ that was going to happen, those people who inquired, studied, listened to the voice of God, wrote down, prayed, led, did all these things, like, right? Who told them? Who told them all those things? Did you see it in the text? It says the Spirit of Christ told them this is what's going to happen. So you can just imagine the Spirit of Christ is like, hey, Moses, bro, this is how it's going to come down. Isaiah, listen, bro, man, you won't believe this. And it's the Spirit of Christ is telling them. Hosea, I know, I ask you to do that. I get it, man. Gomer, that was messed up, but it's showing other people something. Hey, Zephaniah, I get it, bro. I know. Jeremiah, I know. Wipe your face. Listen, bro. The Spirit of Christ was indicating to them, and here's what it was indicating. Watch this. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. They would wake up every morning and they would wipe their faces, put on their outfit of the day. And what they were doing through that whole process of existing was so that you would know of this hope. They were not serving themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you, and here's another group of people, through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The prophets had the Spirit of Christ. Now we see the Holy Spirit from heaven is communicating through preachers to communicate this gospel of this living hope that transforms lives so that you could rightly understand the aspect of enduring suffering in this present pain because you know that you've got a future glory to anticipate. That, by the way, is amazing. And then I want you to see this little comma right after that. We got prophets, we got preachers, and then he gives another group. This living hope that those two groups of people are communicating is the very thing that this latter group is eager to watch. It says, things into which angels long to look. Now, if you grew up with kind of cattywampus, I will say it that way, theology that I did for my mom, first of all, you saw that angels were like little chubby babies with really not well-sewn diapers. Or my mama said, well, baby, if you're good, when you die, you'll be an angel, which isn't true, by the way. I was never good, and I'm not going to be an angel. But in Scripture, when we see angels mentioned, we see them as ferocious creatures. Like, yo. If there's a list of dudes you want to mess with, they're not on that list. We see them as warriors. We see them as messengers. We see them as protectors. We see them in a variety of aspects. We see them as worshipers. But you know what they also are? Spectators. They're watching something that they will never themselves experience. Redemption. The very thing that God in his grace is inviting you every day to experience. Redemption. Why is all of this important for you to know? Because in a New York minute, everything could change. I came here yesterday to finish a paper that I was working on for school. And I was driving back to the house on 474 crossing 69. The green light for the turning lane across from me went on, which means the red light north and south was there and there, right? And so when I got the green light, I began to go. And a car did not pay attention to the red light, and it was so close. In a New York minute, everything could change. And so as your brother and friend, I am inviting you to make sure that you are anchored to a living hope. Not some fair weather like friend or some fair weather like super neat, trendy, viral thing. be anchored to a living hope, to the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. My question as we close is, what are you anchored to? Is it your sense of safety and security? Is it your health? Are you anchored to your job, your money, your knowledge, your health, you know, doesn't last. Safety and security, you could do your best. Your job, you'll retire, or they'll let you go. I love you enough to invite you to be anchored to the living hope found in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much just for this moment and time where we as a group of people can just gather around your word and just consider deeply, Lord God, this letter written to elect exiles, Lord God, those who are not at their home. So, Father, I pray that we would take ownership of this reality that Peter wrote in the first century and see that the Spirit of God transcends it and puts it on our front doorstep to live out, to walk through, Lord God, to help us see why God is blessed, why we should praise him, why we should know him and make him known. So, Father, I pray that as we sing for a moment, Lord God, about this truth and replay these scriptures, Lord God, I pray that your Spirit would drive us to a place where we would really, like, cut ties to anything that's less than your living hope. And we would no longer be anchored to anything that is fleeting. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.